First week, if you're here for the first time, you missed my first two talks, please do catch up on the web, because it's an important journey to go on, and this last session will make sense in peace, but it will make a lot more sense if you follow the arguments through. Because we started off by looking at how we could be clumsy with our communication, and sometimes the way when we try and boil down the gospel, what does it actually mean? You know, we get it wrong, you know, we don't get it wrong, we just don't communicate the heart of it. We miss stuff out, and so sometimes the way we've communicated has made God seem angry, distant, more interested about where we end up when we die than about our lives now. You know, and really, we felt like that was called 50 Shades of Grace, because, you know, in a way, we haven't communicated very clearly on it, and so we need to. In a better way, which doesn't sting people. Next slide, please. You know, and last week we talked about the faithfulness of God, about the good news being announced to Abraham, which is that God is going to bless the whole world, yeah? That's fundamentally the good news, that God loves to bless. Loves to bless. His love for each one of you right now, if only we could imagine it, if only we could actually open our eyes and see it. Yeah. It's limitless. The cosmos is a kind of picture for us of the love of God in size. It's limitless. It's virtually infinite. His love for us stretches higher than the heavens are above the earth. And that's a long way. You know, and so he says, I'm going to bless you. And he says that to his first servant, the first person who dared to trust him, Abraham. But he says that to all of his children, all of those who choose to trust him, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep on blessing you. I'm going to bless everyone that blesses you. I'm going to curse everyone that curses you. I'm going to bless every family on earth through you. You know, that's what he speaks over us as Abraham's children. We've got to live in the good of that. And when we live in the good of that, we know we've got something for everyone we meet. We carry this treasure in these earthen vessels and these jars of clay. Yeah, and so we've got to get that good news into us. I kind of summarise it, and I love it. You might not, but I love the summary of these four words that I can frame the gospel around, because sometimes we only get a few minutes to communicate the heart of what we believe to someone. These four words, if we hang what we want to communicate, these four words are amazing. The fatherhood of God. He fathered us. He loves to father people. He wants to be a father. He wants to be a father to you and me and to everybody. But we choose independence. We keep choosing to do our own thing. We keep choosing not to trust in him, but trust in ourselves or in others or in riches or in fame or whatever it might be. We just choose to trust something else. But Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father, to reveal the Father, to help us to live like sons and daughters, to show us what it's like to live in dependence on the Father. And all the fantastic stuff he did in doing that we can do. He said, in fact, you need more, greater things than these, because I'm going back to the Father. So he reconciled us to the Father, but not only that, he's reconciled us to one another, because he says, you know, this is for everybody. The whole world, not just for the Jews, not just for a small population, but for everybody. So he's reconciled us. And then lastly, the last one, the E of fire, the gospel fire, because the gospel is fire. And the E is empowerment, the empowerment of the Spirit. Because God doesn't leave us to do it. He's always wanted to live with us right from the very beginning. And through Jesus, now we say, yes, okay, you can come into my house. And he comes and lives with us. And he empowers us by his Spirit. And so that he empowers us not just so that we can have a good life, but actually so that we can bear salvation to the world. So we carry his salvation to the world. So we start putting to right the things that are wrong. Come on. This is a glorious message. It's hope-filled. It's Trinitarian. It's for life now, not about where we die, where we go when we die. It's fantastic news. Well, okay. I can see you're overwhelmed. Obviously, I'm a lousy communicator.
That's not true. That's a lot of breakthrough.
Yeah, but the fire, the gospel fire, we've got to grab it. Anyway, I could spend all day. Oh, look at that. The next light appeared as if by magic. Of course, we don't believe in magic. Oh, we do, actually. Let's not go there. I noticed one thing I haven't talked about is the cross. And we've got to get this in our heads right. Because a lot of what we consider to be the gospel is based around the cross. Single biggest event in history. And our understanding of this will shape and frame the way that we talk about the gospel. talk about the good news. So we've got to get our heads around it. You know, sometimes we just get a few minutes. We've got to get the big story right. Otherwise, those few minutes won't come out right. Like tonight at the Oscars, you know, they're going to get a few minutes to say their big picture thing to the world. Just a couple of minutes. Got to practice. How would we describe the wonderful news in just a couple of minutes if we had an opportunity to tell someone why we're crazy? Why do you talk to an invisible man? Why do you put your trust in the one you can't see? Why do you give to the poor? Why do you turn up on a Sunday morning when you should be lying in bed? Why do you spend your life serving this community? You know, why do you put on events for free for the community? Why? Someone's going to ask you. If you live a life crazy enough for Jesus, someone's going to ask you sometime, why? And then Peter says, we've got to have a good reason. So the cross is at the centre of it. You know, and there have been different views of it. There's one which is quite prominent, shall I say, in evangelical circles, about penal substitution. It's about God taking our punishment, the punishment that we deserved. I personally don't like that, because that view, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I don't like it, because it speaks of a God who is angry and a God who wants to punish someone, who needs to punish someone. So we're going to look at that a little bit. Secondly, the victory of Christ. That's another way of viewing the cross. And I like this view a lot. That the cross of Christ is God's victory over the forces of darkness. Not because he's more powerful, not because he's stronger, but because he's more loving. He's more glorious. He's won the battle for hearts and minds. That the cross is the battle for our hearts and minds. It's the victory. Come on! The victory. It sets us free from the fear of death, free from sin. Because Jesus has died for us. He demonstrated that God's love is stronger than death. Woohoo! Completely sets us free from any fear that the enemy might have over us. I love that picture of the cross. And the last one was moral influence. And this was a big one actually in the early church. The cross being a moral influence for us, helping us to live well, because Jesus lived well despite all the bad things that happened to him. So we've got no excuse for living badly, even when people are arrayed against, when they oppress us, like the Romans were oppressing them. You know, even when they're nailing you to a cross, whatever, you speak well, you bless. And so his example was a tremendous example to the early church to say, actually, we can live well, we can do good, no matter what the world does to us. Yeah. Fantastic, phenomenal. And the cross is the epitome of that. Because he hangs there, doesn't he, Jesus? And he's looking at the soldiers playing dice for his clothes down below, and all that they represent in terms of the harshness of that empire, the cruelty and the greed and the lustfulness. And he just speaks to him and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Unbelievable grace flowing from him, even in that moment. Blessing them. Refusing to curse them. Unbelievable. So this moral influence of the cross draws us to a higher place. It calls us to a higher place. As we seek to follow Jesus' example. Amazing. And I think that's a very fruitful way of actually looking at the cross, if I'm honest. But let's move on, because the cross is central, and there are several words that are used which actually, if we read them in a certain way, those words are written up there in bold. You might start to say, yeah, I knew you were going to talk about this. This is the real gospel. We can't really get away from it. The anger of God, the wrath of God. And you can read it. I mean, don't take my word for it. Read about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, where it talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Greek. For in it, it says, righteousness from God's been revealed from first to last, the righteousness from faith to faith. It says, in these days, the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness. So the wrath of God is being revealed. So yeah, the cross is about God's anger. You could say it's about separation. Yeah, we're separated. Even Jesus took our separation upon him. He said, Father, forgive me. You've deserted me. Why have you deserted me? He became separated in order that we would get close. So, you know, so in God's anger, he pulled back. He separated himself. And because of what Jesus has did, now God's okay with us. And that's what comes across. And it says in Isaiah 59:2, we've been separated from him. Our sins have separated from our God. Separate us from our God. And it talks about sacrifice being needed. Hebrews 9:26. Let's read one out. not sacrifice of bulls and cows, whatever, lambs, goats, but the sacrifice of his son. So he hasn't had to die every year like the high priest, has to sacrifice something for himself and for the country. Otherwise he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it was a sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then we get to the substitution, that's the penal substitution bit, where he became the sacrifice, he took the pain, he took the punishment instead of us. And it talks about him being taking our place and dying for us, even while we were still sinners, in Romans 5, verse 8. And if we're honest, all of us, when we read those, those verses are coloured by the predominant message that we have preached as churches throughout the last 500 years since the Reformation. I want to be quiet now. A bit serious. But it's true. Is it true, or am I making that up? Am I the only one that has struggled with those words? You're too uncertain even to nod at me.
Just you.
Just me, okay. Just me.
We don't have an opinion.
Lord Jesus, forgive them. But the thing is, the cross is not a legal transaction. It's not a case of God taking his anger on his son instead of taking his anger on us. Because God is angry. But what is God really angry about? Have you ever thought about that? What makes God angry? What made Jesus angry?
Justice.
Or the lack of justice. Injustice made Jesus angry. But why does that make Jesus angry?
Because
he loves people. Yes. And injustice keeps people in a bad place, suffering when they shouldn't be. They need justice. They're not getting it. Close call there. What else made Jesus angry?
Sin.
No. Never, ever made Jesus angry.
Wickedness.
Never. You don't see Jesus getting angry at wicked people.
Is it like disrespect of what his father counts?
Disrespect of it, but why was that? So, why did that make him angry? Yeah.
People being hindered from getting to God.
That's it. The temple was the place of his presence. So it was supposed to be open. But they were closing it off. They were making it a place of transaction, of the marketplace, when it should be a place of people coming into contact with him. They were putting obstacles in the way of people coming into his presence. That's what makes him angry. So sin does make him angry, Richard, but only in as much as the result is that actually people are distant, people are lost, people are hurting, people are in pain. There's too much pain and suffering in this world for him. He hates it, he's angry about it, that we have all fallen short of the glory that we were created for. He's angry about that, because we've been robbed, not angry at us, but angry for us. So when it talks about Jesus being a propitiation, because propitiation means about dealing with the anger of God, it's not like the idols and all the other temples that were around. This is why this is good news, because in every other temple you sacrifice to the gods in order to appease their anger with you. But actually, no, this is about appeasing God's anger at the sin, not us. He loves us. We're his children. He cannot disown us. Okay, I hope you get that.
Yeah.
So, what about separation? Yeah, I've talked to you before about that. Oh, can you go back, please? Thank you. I've talked to you before about separation, because God did not separate himself from us in the Garden of Eden. We were the ones that hid. We wandered from his presence. Cain wandered from his presence in Genesis chapter 4. We refuse to come to the mountain to be in his presence in Exodus. We're the ones that are holding back. God's the one that's pushing in the whole time. So even on the cross, Jesus felt distant from God. And you would do. If your friends have deserted you, if your enemies are cursing you, and you, they nailed you to a tree, and there's no one helping you, you would feel deserted. He felt that. But the truth was, this was not God doing something to Jesus. The truth was, this was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to set us free. So when it talks about a separation, our sins are separated us from God. That is our doing, not God's. People talk about God being too holy to come into the presence of sin. It's just ridiculous. I'm sorry. God allows Satan to come in and have a chat. You know, you and me are nothing. He's never going to separate himself. He just longs for intimacy. Sacrifice. The sacrifice was not to appease his anger. It wasn't so that God, oh, now I'm okay. I've taken out my anger on someone. That's fine. There's justice now. No. It wasn't actually there was some unwritten law that someone had to die to pay for the sins of the world. No. The sacrifice was God's means of clearing up the mess. If my son was to come in now with his lightsaber and knock over my tea, or, you know, whatever else, you know, there'd be a mess. You would clear it up. The sacrifice was necessary to clear up the mess. God knew what it would take to set us free from sin and death. It needed something powerful. It needed something symbolic. It needed something that would grab our attention so strongly it would drag us out of darkness into light. Rescue us from rushing headlong into darkness. That's the cross. That's why he didn't even begin the process of creating the world without actually having Jesus say, you know what, if all goes belly up, I'll go down and show them how to live. I'll sacrifice myself if necessary. At that point, Father says, you know what, that'll work. That'll work. Some of them will get that. And they'll pass it on. And then they'll pass it on. And eventually that'll work through the whole world and turn the whole thing good. That's amazing. What a way of seeing the cross. So wasn't that God, Jesus was substitute in that sense that God needed to have a substitute, a sacrifice. It was a substitute. Yes, because actually the only alternative was if there wasn't, if Jesus wasn't prepared to do that, the whole world would never have been made, or if it had been made, it had to be destroyed. Because there's no way God could allow sin to keep reigning, death to keep reigning, fear to keep reigning, pain to keep going on and on and on into eternity. He could not abide that. He would have to deal with it. So he died. So that we might live. Do you get that? That makes sense.
Yeah.
You know, for me, that's an incredibly beautiful way of seeing the cross. If you have the next slide, then please, Dan. Thank you. Oh, I've gone through that, haven't I? You were right, I was wrong. Forgive my sin, brother.
Well, the next one,
then. Hold on, that's it. Those verses, you know, that's, if you want to get your head around what the cross is about, then Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 is essential. Absolutely essential. The cross is the thing that sets us free. And one of the biggest things that sets us free from is the fear of death. Jesus had to willingly go to his death. You know, although he sweat blood over it, in order to demonstrate that he trusted the Father through death, so that we could follow him, even no matter what the enemy tried to do to us. If he didn't do that, the enemy would have that trump card always to control us. And that's what Hebrews 2:15 says, that we were set free from the bondage to the fear of death. Amazing. Okay, let's go on to the next one then. So what do we do then? If this is our good news, and I hope you kind of got your heads around the fact that it's fantastic news, not just good, but fantastic. It is absolutely amazing. How do we preach it? How do we go? Because, you know, do we go out and preach it? Or do we just be nice and good? Because, that, you know, that's a reasonable thing to do. Just live good. Love those around you. Yeah, I think that's mandatory. If you're going to do just one, please do just do the being good stuff. Don't just do the teachy stuff or the preachy stuff. But there are going to be times, as I say, when people are going to ask us the question, what is it all about? And at those moments, we have to be good witnesses. And by a witness, I don't mean that we tell them the whole gospel, dump everything on them and expect them to believe it. What we do is we witness to them and we tell them what we've seen and what we've witnessed, what we've received. That's the only thing we can actually truthfully pass on. Our own revelation. What has Jesus done for me? What has God meant to me? How has he affected me? That's why I love the stories. The stories that we share at the beginning of the meeting. It's fantastic. Just sharing God's goodness. So we listen. We don't go out with dogma. We don't go out trying to tell people that we're right and they're wrong. That's so arrogant. We listen. We listen to their story. Everybody has a story. And a lot of things that happened to them would be influential in how they turned out. So listen. You know, we foster, it's important for us to listen to the stories, to have understanding of why the kids have turned out the way they have at such a young age. Their story will lead to them having hopes, dreams for the future. They will also lead them to having fears, things that they're afraid of, things that they dread coming about, things that they're worried about, things that they're anxious about. But it will also lead to them having questions. Three things that people will have: hopes, fears, questions. And largely influenced by their story. And you know, as lovers of people, I ask us all, please, let's honour everybody and their story. It doesn't cost anything to do that. We can sympathise, we can understand where someone's coming from if we listen to them. How have you got to where you've got to today? What's your story? What are you hoping for? Ask these questions. Get really into understanding, you know, understand the people we're speaking to. Then we can maybe drop in maybe sometimes bits of grace, bits of goodness, the good news, and maybe have some things that might help them with their questions and things that might set them free from their fears. I hope so. But we do it with a deep respect for everybody, because every person is created in the image of God. And it's abusive, really, to try and tell people that you're right and they're wrong. So next slide. You see, I'm even sympathetic with Dawkins. Atheists. I'm deeply sympathetic with atheists. I was nearly one once myself. You see, their story is, well, it's fantastic at one level, but it's totally hopeless at another. I mean, the fact that they can believe that the whole thing is by chance, and that over billions of years that things have happened and that life has come about somehow, and then it's somehow evolved over billions of years, you know, all unhelped, all just by a pure fluke. And then obviously looking forward to the future, it's going to gradually decay or speed up or get colder and die out. You know, so they've got nothing to look forward to, essentially. They live for the now. They live for today. Let's be merry. Let's enjoy this life. And the good ones will live well, and they'll try and be a blessing, and they'll try and be good to their neighbours, whatever. But you know, that's essentially their story. And what are their hopes? You know, their hopes are democracy, science, and capitalism. Democracy, because that's government. They see democracy. That's good. That if we have democracy, no democracies go to war against other democracies, do they? That'll be great. I'm not so sure. You know, we live in an age now, don't we, actually, where we begin to question some of those products of the Enlightenment in that sense and think, I'm not sure that democracy is that great. It's all cracked up to be capitalism, freedom from debt, freedom from poverty. You see how flimsy that is. You know, it's crazy, isn't it? We end up refusing to wipe out the debts of the poor, and then when the bankers get poor and they lose all their billions, we actually stump up to pay their debt. It's madness. Absolute madness. Capitalism is on the brink. It's not the secure thing we thought it was. So there's deep fears now creeping into the culture on the basis of these things. And science, we thought science might have solved all problems by the year 2017. We thought we'd be floating around in our personal transportation systems, you know, with our personal medibots and our personal housebots, and everybody doing everything for us and us just enjoying things. But science, you know, we realise actually introduces as many problems as it solves. And it's great. I love science and I love that. I love reading about it. I love learning. Fact is, we're making great progress in so many areas, but it's not going to solve all the problems. So we've got good stuff to speak into these things. What about the Muslims? Another story. You know, you've got to be sympathetic. We have to be sympathetic to the Muslim story. Their story is that they've been marginalised. They've been sidelined by the West. Written out of the history books, all the glory of what they achieved in the thousands of years that they were in prominence has been written out. Not mentioned. All their scientific advances, all the things that they brought in art and literature, and stuff, not mentioned. And their fear of us goes back to the Crusades, when we wanted to take back by force what they took by force. So we're enemies. And so their hope is in actually that Islam will grow so that it will basically run the world. That Sharia law can be introduced so it feels safe then. And obviously in God. Their hope is in God. You know, and I was once talking to a mufti. That's one of their religious people at the mosque in Jerusalem. I was with Lord Hastings. He wasn't a lord at the time. And we were chatting over a Middle Eastern coffee in one of those places where they were smoking those big pipes with those glass bottles and things. You know, it was quite fun. Chillum, is it? Oh, yeah, that's why. It was fascinating for me anyway, to be there. And we were talking to this mufti. And just having a little bit of banter about the faith, about his faith and our faith, sitting in the place where they claim Muhammad, you know, we claim Jesus. He said, well, you know, you want us to follow you guys, but the truth is we look at your society and we know that our religion is better. They look at the West and they're fearful. Because of the promiscuity, because of the lawlessness that they see, the disrespect that they see. And, you know, we can argue about the rights and wrongs of that, but all I'm saying is you just got to understand the story. Look at things through their lens. And let's not try and browbeat, but let's not be afraid of just engaging with that community, because when we engage, we carry the brightest light. No one stands up to Jesus. You know, I love Muslims. I love dating with Muslims. I love getting to know them. It's good, and they're lovely people often. But when you start talking about the person or the people that have launched the faith or been key in their faith, but Muhammad's probably the most key man for their faith, and look at the life of him and the life of Jesus, there's no comparison. So there's nothing to be afraid of. And the Bible, you know, it's a fantastic book. And compared to the Quran. But we don't beat them up with it. We just actually get involved and seek their best. Because they live in fear. And their God is distant to them. He's not Father. You know, there's only one way to the Father, only one way to intimacy. And if you want to read a book, you can read a book, I Dare to Call Him Father, by a Muslim lady. They have many names for God, but none of them is Father. And it's her story to intimacy with God through Jesus. So, you know, there's a lot of fear out there. Fear of disease, you know, whether it's the latest bird flu, whether it's swine flu, whether it's Ebola, you know, whether it's actually the fact that our antibiotics are going to stop working and even a little graze might be fatal. We take those things for granted. But, you know, there's a lot of fear around that. There's a lot of fear around global warming, about what we're doing to the planet and whether there's going to be huge changes to the weather systems. There's obviously oppression, terrorism, recession, capitalism. You know, we see that as being not as stable as we once thought it was. So much, actually, if you read the news, we get fearful about today. And people are fearful. And when we live in fear, we don't behave very well. We start to close down the hatches. We start to say, keep your hands off mine. Get out of my country. Stop taking my resources. It's not enough. That's what happens when you get fearful. And that's what we're seeing, basically. People getting more and more fearful and grabbing hold of stuff, trying to keep it tighter and more controlled. Actually, that's the worst thing we could do. That would just make it worse. So we've got to hope and pray that Donald Trump sees the light. And others. He's not the only one. Nigel Farage and others, you know, that would try and spread fear and try and grab, keep it to a few select in the places. We want the whole world to be saved, don't we? And of course, there's a lot of fear around death still, that people are still in bondage to that. So, next slide, please. So, how do we walk in then today? If this is good news, how do we walk with it? Well, I've already said we're not to be dogmatic, we're to be respectful. But what are the kind of things that we should carry? Can we have the next slide? Well, obviously one of my favourite verses, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul says, now these things remain, faith, hope and love. The greatest of these is love. You know, we have to walk in love. We have to be the light of the world. That's our role. So we love the Muslims. We love the atheists. We love our enemies, as well as those that are, you know, ordinary neighbours. And we just love. Because that is what Jesus did. He didn't take the easy route of trying to control and manipulate by force, waving a magic wand, actually, he just served. He just got on and loved. That's our example. We have to walk in love, lay down our own rights, stop demanding rights, but lay them down. Stop demanding stuff, but actually lay down our own lives, putting aside our own needs, our own wants. For the sake of others. That's the example that he's calling us to. But also, you touched on it this morning, Tom, you know, God wants to release fresh hope. We are the people of hope. Honestly, when you read all the news headlines, when you study all that's going on, actually, there is no hope. But we have huge amounts of hope, don't we? Yeah. Now you nod. Yes, we have a fantastic hope. We have a hope because our hope is not based on our own feeble efforts. It's based on the faithfulness of God, who's promised and proved himself faithful over thousands of years. That's our hope. And if we allow him, he proves himself faithful in our life. I've got story after story. I could bore you to tears with story after story after story of God's faithfulness to me and my faithlessness. It's fantastic. We carry a huge, huge hope for this life, for the joy, for the peace, for the provision. Honestly, we should all be dancing. Some of us, you know, can do dad dance nowadays. But we should all be dancing. All, you know, joy is a hallmark of the kingdom. Because we have the hope. Hope releases joy. And we know that God is working in all things for good. Honestly, we need to just take a few minutes out every day just to bask in the knowledge of that. Just to fill our heads with the truth that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Whoa. His love for me stretches higher than the heavens are above. Whoa. He's doing what? He says, I'm going to do greater things than Jesus. Whoa. Just fill ourselves with these things. Just let them, even just one thing, just sit there and think, wow, what a hope I have in Jesus. Glory. It's the hope of glory. We are the people of hope. We have the best hope for the world. We have the best hope for every person. Whether they're Christian, Jew, Muslim, atheist, it doesn't matter. We have the best hope for them. Because we know that God is gracious, that God is kind, that God is forgiving. I love to give hope to people. Even those that don't yet know Jesus. Especially those that don't yet know Jesus. Because for those that do, you have masses of hope, hopefully. We have hope for the world, don't we? Because the whole world, we know, is going to be made new. Jesus died and was raised to life. That was the beginning, as Tom Wright puts it, of the revolution. That's the beginning of new creation. We are the first fruits of new creation. We're already living in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. Yeah, but so this is building and building and building. The world is not going to end when the sun fizzles out or when Donald Trump presses the nuclear button. We know that's not how it ends, don't we? So we can laugh at that, can't we? Shall we just laugh at that? Come on, it's just crazy. Why would we believe that in fear when the enemy tries to bring it on us? We know that's not the end. Glory. Oh, dear. We have the best hope for the world. It's going to be remade. It's going to be made new. And we're part of the bringers of that. We carry salvation. And all because of faith. Not faith in ourselves, but the faithfulness of God. The God who loves to bless. The Lord, the God who is gracious. And we shine out like stars. Look at that picture. We shine out like stars and we don't grumble or complain. We just shine out like stars in this crooked and depraved generation as we walk like this. So let's move on to the last slide then. Some of you say, hurrah!
Hurrah.
Our message. That's okay.
I just do what I'm told.
Just do what you're told. Hurrah! Come on, Wembley, finish. Our message is Jesus. Yeah. You know, and he's the one who reveals the Father. The pinnacle, the revelation of God, the goodness of God, the loving Father who loves to bless his children. He's the one that revealed him. He's the one that continues to reveal him. He's the one that showed the way how to live with him. God, fantastic. I get to call him Dad. Sorry? I get to call him Dad. You know, he reveals the Father to me. I would not know God as Father. I wouldn't dare to call God Dad if Jesus hadn't told me to. He reveals the Father. He conquered death. The worst enemy we had, the worst thing that the enemy can throw at us, when all chips are out, I'm going to kill you unless you do what I think or say. He conquered it. We can live free. There's a huge freedom that comes. Well, yeah, absolutely. He reconciles us to God. He reconciles us to God. Not that God needed to have his heart changed. We needed to have our hearts changed. We needed our hearts to change towards God and our hearts to change towards one another so that we love all men. There's no longer an us and them. It's just humanity. Yeah. This gospel is good news for the whole world. And he's the way. He's our model, the road to glory, the road to intimacy, the road to power, the road to salvation. He is the way. How to live a life in communion with God, empowered by him to bring us salvation to the ends of the earth. So that's our message, and that's the gospel that we carry, guys. I hope that's inspiring for you. It's inspiring for me, honestly. We just need to grow in our up. We sang that. I love that song, by the way. Journey of the head to the heart. Whoa! We just got to grow in that journey. Jettison some of the baggage that we've been taught. That's what our culture carries around the anger of God, around his wanting to always smite sin, but to live in the goodness of God and his longing to bless his fatherhood. Will we embrace that? Will we carry? Will that be the message that we carry to Enfield Green?
Yeah.
Come on. If you want to carry that message, so what a prayer that I love to pray is, Father, give me the opportunity to share my faith. If you want to carry that message this week to someone, then it would stand. And I'll pray, because I love to pray this prayer. I've seen God answer it so many times.
Yeah.
You don't have to stand. Honestly, you're not going to think we're any worse if you don't. Because I know that's one of those things you can do. But if you want to, then let's pray together.
Yeah.
Father, you are incredible. To live in the knowledge of your love is just the best place. It's the dancing place. It's the laughing place. It's the joy-filled place. Despite the pain, despite the enemies who plot to gain power, to oppress. In Psalm 2 it says you sit on your throne and you laugh at them. Help us to live in that place of rest, knowing you are not in control, but you're in charge. And that your kingdom is coming and will continue to come until it fills the whole earth. That your love is stronger than death. That your light is the brightest light that will draw all men to yourself.
Yeah.
We're not talking about universalism, but we are talking about a huge majority of mankind recognising that God is good. Help us to be part of that solution, part of that salvation. And this week, Father, we ask you that you would give us an opportunity, like the folk who are going to go to the Oscars tonight, just to say something in a few minutes, to be a witness to your love, of your love to us, of your faithfulness to us, of your good news to mankind, the things that we've really grabbed hold of for ourselves that we can give away to others. Help us, Lord Jesus. Grant us the opportunity to share that joy with someone this week, we pray. Thank you.